Father, we thank you so much for your word, even for the books in the Old Testament, like the book of Job, that may at times be harder for us to understand. We pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would do what only you can do in changing us through the study of your word as we pursue you. So God, we look forward to what you are doing, and we ask that you would be glorified as we are conformed into your image. We thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Just a word of caution before we get too far in. We have a clock that's like an automatic clock. It's one of those things that's supposed to receive a signal from somewhere that changes the time. You know what I'm talking about. Since we changed the time this morning, the clock is supposed to reset itself according to this, the atomic clock, wherever that is. Well, it's not working. So I have no clock on the back wall. So I'm just going to judge by if people start going, then I'll know it's time to quit, okay? I'm just kidding. All right, so with that in mind, what do you think about this? What are the similarities between a surgeon and a butcher? They cut things. They cut what? Meat, yes. The similarities? You're getting ahead of me. How are they similar? Any other similar things that you can think of that how they? Yeah.
They have to both study to learn how to cut carefully.
Study to cut carefully. Yes. Skills. Yeah.
Knowledge of anatomy.
And messy. It could be. Yeah. Well, you're getting.
Both have regulations.
Yeah. Because you want to, you don't, yeah, they're old.
They're gold.
They're gold. Oh, they're goals. Sorry.
They both work in rooms that are custom made for what they do.
Ah, that's true. They work in rooms that are designed for, yeah. They both shed blood, yeah. Yeah, I was just remembering there was a problem when like there was a fish camp restaurant or something that some guys slaughtered a goat a couple years ago. Do you remember that? That was kind of not the place to do that, apparently. Yes. Yeah, right. There was a time when they were the same person. They could be the same person, right? Just cutting things off. All right, well, we kind of touched on some of these, but how are they different? Yeah. How much they're paid. Yeah, you what? Yes, that's right. You were getting ahead of it. Yeah, they have different goals, right? Yeah. Yeah, 150 out of my pocket, depending on which one. That's right. One saves lives, the other one, yeah. Yeah. What else? Differences? One doesn't have to put it back together. Yeah. That's true. One works with living things, one works with dead things. Yeah. How about this? How is physical therapy like torture? If you've ever been through physical therapy, this should be an easy one to answer, right? How are they similar? Pain? They both start with pain, and probably with pain too.
Regularly applied pain,
yes. One person acting on another, hopefully to bring about some result, right? I mean, that's the idea. Why are we willing to go to one but not the other? Yeah, there's a positive benefit to one, right? At least that's what they tell us when we sign up for it. Yeah, that's true. Who's getting the positive benefit, right? Hopefully in therapy the benefit is for the patient. And any other thoughts? Why are we willing to do the one but not the other? One, okay. That's true. Torture would involve sin to some degree, right? Sinning upon someone else. Yes, absolutely. I guess it depends on which side of the thing you're on, but yes, positive goals versus negative goals, right? We're going to finish up, wrap up our study of Job this morning. And really what we're talking about here is, again, this very thing, loving God no matter what. This is what Satan was questioning when he proposed to God that God take away everything that Job had. Right? If you take away all his stuff, he's going to curse you to your face, God. He doesn't really love you because you're you. He loves you because you give him all this stuff, and who wouldn't want that, right? I know human beings, is what Satan said, and I know that if you did this, then he's going to turn against you. And that was the bet. And as we saw, Job didn't do that. He didn't fully, he didn't go where Satan thought he would go, right? But here's the story, right, in a nutshell. Job experienced total loss. All of his stuff was gone. All of his earthly possessions, his family, everything, his children at least, were gone. Everyone turned against him. Not only that, he suffered intense physical pain. He was afflicted with some terrible disease, and it just caused tremendous pain in it throughout his body. We don't know exactly how long he was in this condition, but he does end up with in a state of deep depression at times, wallowing through this, trying to understand, why would God allow this to happen? Why would God do this? And so at times, Job comes to this conclusion that God is unjust or unfair, or he's arbitrary in how he handles the world and how he runs the world. God, at times, he seems to be hinting that God is not really in control of the world, because the wicked people are flourishing and the righteous people are the ones who are suffering, and that's not the way it's supposed to be. Or God is indifferent. He just doesn't care what happens or what men do. He's just sort of kind of out there somewhere. And again, this is Job wrestling through his circumstances, trying to understand, and he doesn't really know what to think anymore. And times he even accuses God of being uncaring or unloving. In fact, God is my enemy. He used to be my friend, now he's my enemy. He's turned against me for no reason. Perhaps we could summarize it by saying this. Job would be saying that God is a butcher, not a surgeon, and God is a torturer, not someone who's in going for physical therapy or helping with physical therapy. Now, as I was reading these chapters, the chapters where God speaks, he's going to show up and talk to Job. And one thing, remember years ago, there was a cartoon called The Far Side? Anybody remember that? Yeah, when I was in college, I had all those books, and I would sit and read them. And one came to mind when I was thinking about the speeches that God gives. Do you remember this one? Can you see this? It's a picture of a man who's got a paintbrush in his hand and a paint can in the other hand, and there's everything is labeled in their yard. There's a tree that says the tree, and on the house it says the house, and on the door it says the door, and his shirt it says shirt, and his pants, and the cat, and the dog, and they're all labeled. And the caption is this: "Now, that should clear up a few things around here." Let's get a few things straight, right? That's what I thought of when God starts speaking. What is God going to do? God comes and says this, basically: "All right, you know what? We need to clear up a few things around here. Let's start labeling things as they really are, just so we're all on the same page as to what is, right?" So here comes God, and as we saw last week, perhaps this was happening, perhaps not. Maybe this was something that was just supernatural, that it just happened all at one moment. But it seems to be that they saw this storm approaching. Elihu sort of alludes to a storm, and it may be that that's what was happening, was he saw this storm coming, and then finally God speaks out of this storm that's there, because this is what chapter 38 says of Job, verse 1, that, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, So God is finally now speaking. This is what Job had hoped for all this time, what he was asking for. He had been calling upon God to meet with him face to face. If only I could meet with God, then I could plead my case and God would have to, he would be forced to admit that I'm innocent, and then he would be forced to vindicate me, and then it would all be settled, right? This is what he was hoping for to some degree. Now God shows up and he starts asking Job some questions. And we have to keep in mind that I think this is what the case is. God's going to ask his questions in a certain way, but I don't think he's trying to crush or belittle Job. He's not trying to just put him under his thumb and smush him down. What God is trying to do is to impart wisdom to Job. Why? Job claimed that he understood things, that he was a wise man. He even talked about how people would be silent in his presence and they would wait for him to adjudicate, that when there was a decision to be made, they would call upon him to make it. And now God is going to start kind of helping Job see maybe you're not as wise as you think you are. And what does God say to him? Verse 2, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge?" What? That's not what I want to hear. "Now gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you, and you instruct me." Girding up their loins, the way that people would dress was they had a long robe that would sort of hang around them, and they had a belt. And if they were going to do something strenuous or something that was require exertion, like running or working, they would gather up the bottom of the robe and tuck it into their belt so that it was secure. And this is the way that soldiers would operate too. They would gird up their loins and get everything out of their way so they could move their feet. And so what God is saying to Job is, all right, get ready. I need you to stand up. I need you to act like a man. You've been claiming some things all along. So get ready because I'm going to ask you some questions. Again, I don't think it's so that Job feels that God is oppressing him. It's to help Job understand things. And God starts asking him a whole series of questions. "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who set its measurements, since you know? Or who stretched the line on it? Or what were its base on what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Who enclosed the sea with doors when bursting forth it went out from the womb? When I made a cloud its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band, and I placed boundaries on it and set a bolt and doors, and I said, thus far you shall come, but no further. And here shall your proud waves stop." What is God doing? "Job, you claim to be pretty wise. You claim to have a lot of understanding and a lot of insight into the way the world works. Let me ask you some questions. Where were you when I did all this?" What's interesting, if you look at Proverbs chapter 8, verses 22 through 31, what you'll find there is wisdom personified. Wisdom is talking as though she were a woman, and she's saying some things about the world and the way things operate, and it's amazing the similarities here. Some of the things that wisdom claims, "I was with God in the beginning when he laid the foundation of the world." Wisdom talks about the ocean and how God set the boundaries of the ocean. And there's tremendous parallel here in the questions that God is asking and the way that wisdom is personified in Proverbs chapter 8. And again, what God is doing for Job is he's trying to help him understand, you claim wisdom, but you don't really understand wisdom the way that I do. You claim to be wise, but there may be more to this than you really understand. For example, when God talks about the sea, he's using all of these creatures and all these things in creation to teach Job something. There's something that God intends with the examples that he uses. For example, he talks about the sea, and the sea is a symbol of chaos. The thrashing of the waves and the turning, and I mean, throughout Scripture, that's the way it's used, even in the beginning, right? There was chaos in the beginning of creation. And the Spirit hovered above the waters. And then God separated the land and brought some semblance of order to things. Even in the New Testament, how are we described? People are described being tossed by the waves as and winds of doctrine, right? The sea, what's the word I'm looking for? It symbolizes chaos. And so God is saying, I'm the one who brings order out of chaos. I'm the one who has this chaos even under control. Yes, it is chaotic. The sea is a thriving thing, but I'm still in charge of it. It may look like it's something that's out of control, but I am in charge even so. God starts asking him some questions. Verse 12, have you ever in your life commanded the morning and caused the dawn to know its place? No. What kind of a question is that? Is God really asking that question, like to ask Job for an answer? Like, is he saying, oh, I can't remember if you were there or not. Were you there? No, that's not what God is saying. It wasn't for his benefit. He's not soliciting information from Job. Again, he's asking Job a question so that Job starts to think about things from a different perspective, from God's perspective. Yeah, I wasn't there when you created the world and the universe and everything. I wasn't there when you commanded everything. So maybe I don't know everything that I think that I claim to know. Verse 16, have you entered the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? No. Have the gates of death been revealed to you? No. Have you seen the gates of deep darkness? Have you understood the expanse of the earth? No. Tell me if you know all this. I don't. And again, I don't think that God is trying to make him feel stupid. I think what God is trying to do is help him see, Job, you don't really understand. And God does use some sarcastic language. And some people don't like the word sarcasm, and so they use a different word. They use the word ironic. It still means the same thing in this case. Verse 21, God, again, asking him all these questions, God says, you know, for you were born then, and the number of your days is great. Right, Job? Isn't that the case? You were there when I did all this. You're so old, and because you're so old, you're so wise. What was the point? God, you haven't done this. And God asks him all these questions about water and dirt, planets, stars, I mean the universe, everything, the way the universe works, the way different animals work, light, darkness, wisdom, and death, all these things that God touches on. What is God trying to do? I think what he's trying to do is help Job understand something, right? Which of us is better qualified to rule the universe, Job? You or me? Because I did all this. Were you there when I did this? Were you part of this? I did this, Job. And what's the other thing? Everything that's going on, all the things that God talks about, he talks about providing for the lions. He talks about taking care of all these animals, different things, mountain goats and various things. What's he demonstrating through all of that? Job, you don't understand this, but I care about those animals. All that happens is under my loving control. Things that you don't even understand, things that you don't even see. No man has seen these things happen, and yet I'm in control of those things, and I provide. I take care of those animals. Do you do that, Job? Once again, God asks all these questions. Can you do these things? Can you handle these things? Can you explain these things? Can you lift up your voice to the clouds so that an abundance of water will cover you? Can you send forth lightning so that they may go and say to you, here we are? Will the wild ox consent to serve you? Or will he spend the night in your manger? You know, it's the range of questions. Helping Job see, you know what, maybe I don't really understand. I'm only looking at it from my perspective, and I think I've got it figured out. I think I got this thing wired, and maybe I don't. And so finally, in chapter 40, God asks this question. Basically, well, what do you have to say now? Chapter 40, verse 2. Will the fault finder contend with the Almighty? Let him who reproves God answer it. Yikes. Again, this is what Job has been hoping for and praying for this whole time, that he could meet with God. And finally, when God does meet with him, God turns the tables on him. Job thought that he could ask God questions and God would be forced to exonerate him. And instead, what happens is God comes and starts asking him questions and blows his mind. And what's Job's response to that? Verse 4, behold, I am insignificant. What can I reply to you? I lay my hand on my mouth. Once I have spoken and I will not answer, even twice, and I will add nothing more. Now there's some question exactly what does Job mean here when he says these things. Some people read this and they say, Job kind of got it, right? God was asking him all these questions about things that Job had no thought or clue about. And Job realized, I shouldn't have opened my mouth in the first place. That's how some people understand what he's saying. Other people read this and they say, no, Job might have felt like he was humbled, but he still stood by his testimony. I'm still innocent, God, and you haven't done anything about declaring me innocent. I've said it once, I've said it twice, I'm not going to say it again. And so some people read in this just a bit of arrogance on the part of Job. And that may be the case. And to be honest, I don't know. I don't know which way it is. But I do know this. God wasn't happy with his answer. He may have been humbled by this display of God's wisdom and power. But Job did not go far enough. And so, God brings him into another round of questions. God has something more for Job to learn from this. And that brings us to chapter 40, the rest of chapter 40. Starting in verse 6, and the Lord answered Job out of the storm and said, now, gird up your loins like a man. Wait, I've heard that before. I will ask and you instruct me. God says the same thing. Apparently, God was not satisfied with Job's answer. And so God is going to ask him some more questions. Continue his line of argument, but changing the topic slightly. What's God going to do now? He's going to start talking about, Job, are you really in a place where you can sit in judgment of me? First, God talked about his wisdom, Job's wisdom, his understanding of how the universe runs and how it should run, because that's what Job was claiming. God, you're not controlling things the right way. You're not running the universe the way it's supposed to be run. And God kind of put that to rest. But now God wants to address a different issue, an issue in Job's heart, where Job felt that he could sit in judgment of God. And so God asks him more questions. Again, verse 7, now gird up your loins like a man. I will ask you and you instruct me. Will you really annul my judgment? Will you condemn me that you may be justified? Wow, God is getting right to the heart of the matter with Job now. Job, you were willing to say I was wrong in order to say you were right. Are you really going to do that, Job? Are you really going to condemn me to save yourself? Or do you have an arm like God and can you thunder with a voice like his? and clothe yourself with honor and majesty. Pour out the overflowings of your anger. Here's God challenging Job to something. Pour out the overflow of your anger and look on everyone who is proud and make him low. Look on everyone who is proud and humble him and tread down the wicked where they stand. Hide them in the dust together. Bind them in the hidden place. Then I will also confess to you that your own right hand can save you. Job, if you can do that, if you can humble the proud, if you can sit in judgment of other people and put them down where they deserve to be, then I will acknowledge to you that you have some case against me. What is God doing to Job now? Addressing an issue of the heart. Job, you are quick to pass judgment. Do you have the means? Do you have the wherewithal to actually carry it out? Do you think you can find fault with me, Job? And if you did find fault, which you won't, do you think you were stood in a place where you could actually pass sentence on me and punish me? God helped Job to see some things in chapters 38 and 39, right? Job, you think you've got it figured out and you really don't. There's so many things that you just don't understand. And now God is zeroing in on something else. And just as you didn't understand all those things that I talked about before, Job, you really don't understand this part of it either. The moral side. And you're not in a position where you can sit in judgment of someone else, especially me. God saying that. You do not understand. You just don't understand. To drive the point home even more, God uses a couple examples. Verse 15, "Behold now, behemoth, which I made as well as you." And I find that interesting that God says that. Behemoth. Now, I'm not here to argue about what behemoth was. Okay? We're just going to take it for what it says. It was something behemoth. It was big. Now, God does give a lot of explanation. He gives a lot of characteristics of this thing, whatever it was. But what's the point of it all? It's the point of it is not for us to try to figure out what it is. I mean, that's fun. It's a great academic exercise. But the point is that it was big. And it was something that mankind could not control. And so what God is saying to Job is, you know, here's this creature. I made this creature. I'm bigger than this creature. I'm bigger than you, Job, but I'm bigger than this creature. I made him just as I made you. I'm the creator of all. If you can't subdue that other creature that I made, what makes you think that you can sit in judgment of me? What makes you think that you can pass judgment on me? What makes you think that you can do all the things that I do? Here's another creature, a fellow creature, something that I made just like I made you, and you can't even control him. What makes you think you're in a position to control other things? The same thing with Leviathan. And again, I don't know what it is, but that's not the point. What does God say? Here's this creature that no one can control, that everyone's afraid of, but he's not afraid of anyone else. Chapter 41, verse 8, God talks about confronting this creature. Lay your hand on him. Remember the battle. You will not do it again. Behold, your expectation is false. Will you be laid low even at the sight of him? No one is so fierce that he dares to rouse him. Again, here's the idea. This creature is something that you don't want to mess with, Job. And you know that. Everyone knows that. But then God asks this question, who then is he that can stand before me? If you won't even mess with that creature that I made, who do you think you are to contend with me? Who has given to me that I should repay him? Do I owe you something, Job? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine. Again, Job, here's the problem. You think you're okay coming before me and passing judgment on things you don't understand. You think it's okay to try to call me out, to call me into something, for Job calling God to justify himself before Job. And that's not the way it's supposed to be. At the end of the chapter, verse 33, again, God summarizing, talking about this creature. He says this, nothing on earth is like him, one made without fear. He looks on everything that is high. He is king over all the sons of pride. And there's this theme that runs through this, the idea of pride. God introduced that at the beginning. Are you going to sit in judgment of all the proud? Are you going to bring them low? Well, here's a creature. He looks on all the proud people. He doesn't care who they are. He's king over all of them. Even the most proud, they won't mess with him. What is God doing? He's trying to, again, help Job to see his own heart. There's something amiss there, Job. This creature, he sits in judgment. He is not afraid of the proud people. They're afraid of him. And if you can't subdue him, again, Job, what makes you think that you can contend with me? Again, why is God asking these questions? Why is God making this point? Is it to just keep pushing Job down? I don't think so. But I'm not really sure there's any other way to get this point across. Job's three friends and Elihu, they all had this idea about God. And this was sort of their argument with Job. God is bigger and smarter than you, so don't mess with him. Don't cross him. Don't get on his bad side. Right? This was the big vending machine in the sky God kind of thing. You put in your righteousness, your good works, and you'll get blessing out of God. That's the way we handle God, Job. Elihu had some different take on it. He had some better understanding of it, but basically his argument still boils down to this. God is bigger, so don't mess with him. What is God trying to communicate to Job? Well, yeah, forgot this part. Have you ever said this, dads? The kid says, well, why do I have to do that? Because I'm the dad and I told you so. Right? I'm bigger than you and I can hurt you. That's why you have to do it, right? Hopefully we don't say that. But that was their view of God. Right? Don't get on his bad side. We gotta tiptoe around God and we gotta appease him because we don't want him to squish us. And Job, you must have done something wrong because God's squishing you. But that's not what God is saying. God is saying is this, I'm bigger and smarter than you, so just trust me. Even when you don't understand what's happening, especially when you don't understand what's happening. Job, I'm in control of all of this. You may not understand how I'm in control or the fact that I am in control, but you need to trust me. I am bigger, I am stronger, I am smarter, wiser than you will ever be. So instead of fighting against me when you don't understand, why don't you just trust me? I take care of all those animals. I take care of the sea. I take care of all of this. It all runs according to my plan. So just trust me. So what is God saying? Not because I'm the daddy. It's because I love you. That's why. Trust me because I love you. And certainly there are times when it may not feel like God loves us. And I was struck by that when we were singing this morning. My hope is built on nothing less. There's a whelming flood. There may be a flood coming. There may be times when there's darkness and it seems to veil his face. What are we supposed to do? Rest in his unchanging grace. We have to keep this in mind, right? God allowed Job to experience that total loss. It didn't happen apart from God. It wasn't something that caught God off guard. It wasn't something that God had no control over. God, as the sovereign of the universe, is in complete control and allowed it to happen. God allowed Job to suffer with physical pain. God allowed Job to wallow in depression. He didn't stop it. Now, was the point to crush him? To torture him? Is God just a giant torturer who likes to see his creatures wiggle under his thumb? Is God like the kid with the magnifying glass burning ants? Oh, that's a big one. Is that the God that's out there? Or is God like a surgeon who's trying to help Job see something that needs to be removed? Is God like a therapist who's trying to help Job function better? To remove the things that are inhibiting him and his growth and to actually help him to be better? I'm a visual person and I just have to do these things. So bear with me. But here's Job, right? And he's walking through life with God until all of a sudden, bam. Something that he categorizes as bad happens, right? And certainly we can look at that and say this was bad. The loss of everything, the loss of his children, all this family turning against him, his own wife telling him to curse God so that he dies. And what happens with Job then? He starts going down. How did Job respond to this? To the bad. He's lamenting it. He's complaining about how things used to be and how things are now. Complaining about his pain. Certainly, I think we can understand that, right? Again, it's not to make Job as some terrible guy. He longs for the way things used to be. He looks back at how he was, how he had this thriving relationship with God. And God was, in his words, God was his friend then. And God was blessing him and he felt the presence of God in his life. And now he feels like God has abandoned him. God has turned away from him. And so he's looking for the way things used to be. Why can't they be like they used to be? Willing to go so far as even to question God, perhaps even accuse God of being wrong. Why would he do this? I think the answer is this. It's because that wasn't what Job wanted. Life didn't turn out the way that Job thought it would. And he even says that in some of his speeches. This is not supposed to be happening to me. This is not what I signed up for. And how many of us, maybe you've been in situations like that, where something happens and you say, wait a minute, no, this isn't right. This isn't what I want. Well, how should Job have responded? Well, Scripture tells us that we're supposed to count things as joy. Yes, it is possible to grieve in the loss, but at the same time to understand that maybe God has a different purpose. He's trying to take Job in a different direction. That if we respond with humility and trust, and those two things certainly go together, don't they? It's very hard to trust someone when you're not humble. It takes a lot of humility to trust, to entrust yourself to someone else. To continue to walk in that fear of the Lord. And to not give up hope. So this is what God is doing in Job, helping him to see these things, helping him to understand these things, that Job, you just may have to trust me. And that brings us to the end of the book, chapter 42. God finishes his speeches, and Job finally now again opens his mouth. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. And then he quotes God, who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have declared that which I did not understand. Oh, Job got it. He realized what God was trying to communicate to him. Things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. And again, he quotes God, verse 4, hear now, and I will speak, I will ask you, and you instruct me. And he responds, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. And then this is what God was trying to get Job to admit or to see. He says, verse 6, therefore I retract and I repent in dust and ashes. Repent of what? Was Job sinning? Was he sinning in the first place? Is that why all this came on him? No. He was blameless and righteous. What did he have to repent of? Of this pride that was still in his heart. Yes, Job was blameless in terms of what he did. But there was still sin in his heart. There were things, desires in his heart that were still a problem. And God exposed those through all of this circumstance that he went through. Even in the midst of all this, even in his questioning, he never cursed God. And so the New Testament looks back on Job and says, here's a man of tremendous patience. James talks about this. He endured all of this. He never gave in. He never did what Satan said he would do. And yet Job still grew. He had to learn something from this. God had something for him to learn from all of this circumstance that he went through. Not only did Job repent, but God does something tremendous with his friends as well. Oh, sorry, I'm going to hurry up. Verse 7, it came about after the Lord had spoken these words to Job that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against you and against your two friends because you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. Now, therefore, take for yourselves 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and offer up a burnt offering for yourselves, and my servant Job will pray for you, for I will accept him so that I may not do with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Wow. So God calls the three friends to repentance. And how does God handle that? He doesn't deal with them the same way he dealt with Job. He doesn't ask them questions. He just comes right out. You guys need to repent. And you need to go to Job and have him pray for you, and then I'll accept you. Could you imagine that conversation? Buddy? Pal? What is God doing with them? In order for them to go to Job and ask for him to pray for them, what do they have to do? They have to humble themselves. Can you imagine being Job? Your three friends who just accused you of everything under the sun, telling you how wicked you are, it's all your fault, and now they come to you and say, okay, we messed up. How's he supposed to respond to that? Well, he's supposed to forgive them. And in fact, he's supposed to pray for them and offer sacrifices on their behalf. And they did. So the three friends went and did as the Lord told them. And the Lord accepted Job on their behalf. He acts as priest again on the behalf of his friends. And then the rest of this, the chapter talks about how God restored Job and restored the fortunes of Job. And once again, we see the Lord giving. As Job said in the beginning, the Lord gave and the Lord took away. While the Lord gave to Job again. So what are we supposed to learn? There's so many lessons from the book of Job that there's no way we can cover them all. But I think maybe just some pertinent ones that we saw today. God cares what we believe and say about him. I think that should be very evident from how God deals with the three friends. We may have differences of opinion at times within the Christian community, but we really can't say, well, we just agree to disagree. And I think we should understand that God doesn't say that. God is who he is. And we're to understand who he is according to what he has revealed of himself. God says specifically to the friends, you know what? I need to deal with you according to your folly, but if you do this, if you obey me, if you humble yourselves and submit, then I'll let Job stand in your place, I'll let him act as priest and atone for you. The word folly is used throughout Proverbs. It's a wisdom word, and Job fits in the wisdom literature category. The word folly means insensitive to God and to morality. A person of folly rejects the fear of the Lord and has closed his mind to reason. He doesn't see things as they really are. He refuses to see the way the world is because that's the way God made it. The fool is the one who operates in folly. And God is basically calling them fools, even though they claim to be so wise. Part of our pursuing God is growing in our knowledge and understanding of him. This is what God is inviting us to. This is why he's given us his written word and why he's revealed himself in nature and in circumstances. He wants us to know who he is, as he really is. Have you ever complained about anything in your life? Have you ever found yourself saying this? It wasn't supposed to be this way. I had it all planned out, and this wasn't part of it. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's your spouse, family. It wasn't supposed to be like this. Why do we grumble? Why do we complain? It's because I have certain expectations for life, for how things should be, just as Job did. But sometimes life doesn't measure up to my expectations, just as it happened with Job. How do I respond? Oftentimes it's with grumbling, complaining. What does God say about that? Philippians 2, anybody? Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Oh. And it may be that God is allowing those circumstances, whatever they are, the ones that you're complaining about, it may be that God is allowing those circumstances into your life to help you to see this very thing. What is the great physician exposing in your life through your responses to your circumstances? Again, did Job deserve what happened to him? On the outside, on the face of it, no. Did God use it? Absolutely. Did God have a plan in it? Absolutely. Did God accomplish good things from that? Absolutely. It's up to us to humble ourselves and to start to see things from God's perspective. Or at least, if we can't do that, at least to trust Him that He is in control and He knows what is best. And that is a hard lesson for us to learn. And as Lars talked about this morning with the persecuted church, you know what? It's going to happen. And it would be very important for us to learn these lessons before that happens more to us. That we learn to trust God in whatever circumstances we find ourselves in. Whether it's just life, or whether it's persecution, or whether it is torture. We need to have the proper understanding so that we can go into it knowing that God is there, He's in it with us, and He has a purpose and a plan for it all. Well, this is a happy ending to the book of Job, isn't it? We shouldn't leave it there. God does restore Job, and Job has a much deeper and greater relationship with God as a result of all the things that he went through. Paul and I were talking, joking about who would be willing to go through what Job went through to have what Job had at the end. Boy, that's a tough thing to wrestle through, but I think it's a question that the book of Job prompts us to ask. Would I be willing to go through what Job went through to have what Job had in the end? And I don't mean the stuff, but his relationship with God. What are you going through now? What is God asking you to walk through now? It may not be as severe as Job. Maybe it's worse. But are you willing to go through it to get what God has for you on the tail end of it? Let's pray. Father, thank you, God, that you are a loving God and that we can trust you. God, you are the all-wise God, the all-powerful God, the God who is in control of all things. Oh, Father, help us to remember our place. May we, Lord, humble ourselves before you and walk in the fear of the Lord. May that characterize all that we do and all that we say and how we conduct ourselves. And Lord, whatever you bring us through, whatever circumstances you allow to penetrate into our world, into our lives, God, may we respond in a way that honors you. May we look for your hand and look for your acting, even though we may not feel it. May we stand on the solid rock when all around is sinking sand. May we demonstrate you to the world around us as they watch, God, and and ask questions. Why are you the way you are? And what is it you know that I need to know? Lord, help us to love you no matter what. Whatever you allow, whatever you bring, to love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We bow our